Today we're going to be talking about surrender, but before I get to that, let's just honor God with our prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for a new morning. We thank you for sunshine today. And if it's raining wherever people are, we praise you for the rain. Lord, you are good in the rain. You are good in the sunshine, in the unbearing heat sometimes. Lord, we just give you all the praise. Lord, we want to give our lives to you. And today we're going to talk about surrender, Lord. And I feel least qualified to bring this discussion. I know about surrender, but I feel like I'm just scratching the surface as far as my own life and surrendering to you. And I thank you so much for all this content, these scriptures that you've given me to share this morning in a unique way. It might be, to me, it's a different approach to this subject that I really didn't expect. And Lord, I just thank you for opening our hearts that we might receive this information to have a greater understanding, Lord, of how you've worked in people in the Bible, and how you can work in us today. And, Lord, we just want to honor you with our time this morning. We're not wasting time. We're not joking around. Lord, we come to you with great reverence because you are a holy Father and God in heaven. You are the one who loves us. You are the one who created us. You are the one that watches over us and protect us. You're the one that seals us for all eternity. And Lord, it's an amazing thing what you have in store for us. If we can only grasp just a little bit of that, Lord, we're much better off because nothing can touch us, Lord, when we understand who we are in you. When we are hidden in Christ, Lord, nothing can touch us. And that is a wonderful and awesome place to be. So help us with the subject of surrender. Help us to grasp this a little more today so that we might just go in that direction, live a life of surrender. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As typical, I'm going to mute everybody and go into songs. I will be singing Good to Me, one of my personal favorites, Blessed Assurance, and my all-time favorite, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. So join along as you can.
Conference muted.
I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me. I am weak. I need your love to free me, O Lord, my rock, my strength in weakness. Come rescue me, O Lord. You are my hope, your promise never fails me. And my desire is to follow you forever. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me. Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song.
praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still a refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
As the Lord leads, as he puts on your heart for this morning, regardless of the concern, if the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart, please pray. Ask God to whatever petition you have. Lord, I thank you for giving a new day. We can be distraught. We can be downtrodden, depressed, and just in dark moods. But in the morning, something happens. Lord, I can't even describe it. How a new day brings new hope. How you can give us a fresh perspective. You can just breathe new life into us and over a night. And it's just amazing to me. So, Lord, I thank you for this new day. And, Lord, I lift Grace and Savannah, Lorelei, and Logan up to you. This family that is broken. And Lord, they're not divorced yet, but Brian's on his way out. There's no plans for him to come back, as far as I know. And Lord, I lift up this broken family to you. Grace, who's just torn, heartbroken, and really doesn't know what to do. And I lift these girls up. All they know is their dad's not there anymore. they're angry, and rightfully so. And they're hurt. And it's an unbearable hurt for a child to lose their life in the family they had hoped. God, you put the hope of people in their parents, giving us a life of comfort in the parents that we have. And Lord, I praise you for the comfort you've given me and my life and my family. So Lord, I want that for these girls. Their life has been turned upside down. And so Lord, I lift that family up to you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of getting together with other believers and praising you and telling you our hurts and our desires. Lord, we pray for not only Grace, but other families who are hurting now at this time. There are so many evil things going on in our families, and we pray that you would just undertake and give the your believers courage, Lord, to keep strong and to keep believing that you are going to work things out for your good. We pray for our country, and we know your will is done there, but help us as Christians to do our part to maybe change things in our community and to just do your will, Lord, that we would know what we can do. Please show us, Lord. And just may we stay true to you. Be with this call. We pray that you just bless us and as we fellowship and as we all need that surrendering, more surrendering and not sure how to do it, Lord, just show us.
Amen. Well, Lord, we come to you this morning as well to agree in prayer with one another. And we also know, Lord, that there are many evils in the world surrounding us, Lord. It burdens my soul, Lord, to live the American dream, Lord, that I was able to grow up, Lord, in the inner city and have some forms of basic accomplishments, Lord, and I knew that by going to church, they always talked about the rapture and end times and how things would be right would be wrong and wrong would be right, and I never really understood that at the time, but now that we are where we are, and I'm at the age where I am now, Lord God, I'm starting to see that your word was true. Everything that you prophesied is coming to pass. Right is shrinking. Wrong is being exalted. And now our communities are being touched with violence and divorce and abortions, sins of all kind. And now, Lord, my heart is crying, Lord, out for our sister that is an elected official standing up for her normal religious freedoms that we have here in our country. But now a man decided that her values and her beliefs were no longer relevant to America's government. And she is in prison or jail right now as we speak. Lord, how many more of us would have to be killed or incarcerated before the rest of the body of Christ wakes up? So I pray, Lord, that you would order our footsteps, that we would pray, we would support, we would get behind anybody and everybody that is willing to fight the good fight. Either it's a good fight or it's just a little passing thought, Lord. And I know that you said it was a fight, and you gave us spiritual weapons to fight with, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that your children who are called by your name humble themselves and pray. Turn from their wicked ways and see, Lord God, seek your face, and that you would divinely show us confirmation what your perfect will is for us this day. Either we will be a part of the problem or we'll be a part of the solution. We know, Lord, that according to your scripture, you may not be able to save all America, but you can save Americans if we don't turn back. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, and we'll have other time to pray as we go through this call. You know, by all means, I lift this call up to God and the leading of His Holy Spirit. So whatever's on your mind at any given time, I want you to share, and that includes prayer. So today, our topic is, will you surrender your life to Jesus? So before we get into the study, I'd like to just offer this up for brief discussion. What does surrender mean to you? When you think of surrender, what is required on your part? Like Mom said, do we really understand what surrender means? So, I mean, it's a big word. People use it all the time. I see it scripturally, which I'll present today. But other than that, what comes to your mind when you think of surrender?
Give up. Oh, the case of surrendering God, giving up to God. Say, here, take control of whatever you want.
Take control, do whatever you want. Thank you. Give up. Anyone else? I put let go. Let go of our let go. Let's put it this way, because it's really ambiguous, isn't it? Let go of what we're holding on to, and it's the same concept as giving up. It really is. It's just a different way to say it. And for some of us, you know, certain words resonate better than others. So. Let me ask this question another way, because they were really good answers. Thank you, Pastor John. Another way to put it is, in what ways should we surrender? Maybe that was just a bad question, because I have in my mind what's going to say. So let me just guide us through this, what we're going to talk. I hate to assume that everyone is on the same page as me, and let me just run through this list that I came up with, and it's by far not comprehensive, but I put, we surrender our ways, we surrender our will, We surrender our hopes and expectations. You know, this is fleshly hopes and expectations. Let me get that clear. This is surrendering our sins, and this is surrendering our worries. So whatever concerns we might have, we want to surrender that. Give it up. Let go of our thinking. It's almost like the passage, lean not on your own understanding. Let's let go of our own understanding. And, you know, when we're restricted to our own understanding, it doesn't allow for much growth. Not at all. Of course, that's why we need Bible reading, to expand our understanding, to look at God in a different, fresh perspective, so that we might be, okay, you're letting go of your old programming, because everyone's been programmed poorly to a degree. So that's a brief list I come up to, and one thing I added is what surrender isn't, it's not a one-time deal. It's not like I surrendered 10 years ago, I'm good to go. Can you imagine that, Sylvester? What if I called you up one day? Oh, yeah, I surrendered 10 years ago. I'm good. It doesn't work
yeah,
that
that's
way.
Funny.
It doesn't work that
yeah,
way.
I surrendered the 20, 30 years ago, Lord, and that should be good enough now, right? Now, surrender is continuous. It's like eating food. You know, just because I've eaten once or twice in my life, I just can't stop. You know, got to continue to surrender, like pray without ceasing.
Yes, yes. In another way I looked at this is any prayer of repentance is surrender. So anytime someone repents, they're surrendering their old way for God's way, and they're basically changing their mind to say, I don't want to live life my way. I want to live it your ways, Lord. So I say any true believer, anyone that's truly in Christ, has surrendered at one point in time. Now, whether they continue to walk in that way is a completely different question. All it means is if they've repented, I grant them that, you know, I'll take their word for it. But, again, this life to follow Christ is a way of surrendering daily, as far as I'm concerned, not just a one-time deal. So today, briefly, I'll just cover our topic. We're going to cover six lives, not in detail by all means. I want to get through it as concise as we can without compromise. I want to talk about briefly, I'm going to talk about Zedekiah. I'm going to talk about Job, Habakkuk, Moses, Peter, and Jesus. And we're going to be talking about surrender all throughout our discussion of these men that have gone before us, including the Son of God. And then when we're done discussing the ultimate example of surrender in Jesus, I just have a few brief things to discuss about practical ways to surrender daily. It's really simple, but it's nowhere near easy. So first we'll talk about Zedekiah, and I'll assign some scripture for those that want to read. Jeremiah 38, who'd like to read for us Jeremiah 38, verses 14 through 23?
I can.
Okay, Pastor John is going to read Jeremiah 38, 14 to 23. And then for Job, who'd like to read? I want to give one person these scriptures of Job. Who would like to read these Job assignments? I'm going to give them to you once you volunteer.
I'm going to have to check out for a moment.
Okay.
What was that verse again? Jeremiah what?
Jeremiah 38. Chapter 38, verses 14 to 22.
Yeah, I'm there.
I'm sorry. Wait a minute. 14 to 23. I will read Job. I'm going to read Job from Job 1, and these are brief snippets. These aren't complete chapters at all. Job 1, I'll read briefly from Job 2, briefly from Job 13, briefly from Job 42. What I'm going to demonstrate is a progression of surrender in these lives. Who wants to read from Habakkuk? Anybody?
I'll do it.
Okay, Mom. Just turn to the book of Habakkuk. You'll read from Habakkuk chapter 1, 12 through 17.
Okay.
And then the second part is Habakkuk 3, 12 through 19.
Okay.
Okay, then we'll just assign those for now, and then when we get to Moses, we'll see who's able to read. Because I don't want to make assumptions that people can stay on. I know Sylvester doesn't have all morning like we usually take. Brother John, please read from Jeremiah 38.
Okay, 38 began at 14.
Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him from the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I'll ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, you will not surely put me to death, and if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives to your very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. Well, when I lost my place. The city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. If you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then the city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews, who are defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please, obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now, behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, your close friends have been set upon you and have prevailed against you. Your feet are sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And he shall cause the city to be burned with fire. The end.
Okay, thank you.
Okay.
This passage is it's not very popular. I mean, you know, you don't hear this all the time. But what I like about it is it's very clear what's happening here. Jeremiah has gotten word from the Lord for everyone in Jerusalem. And Judah, for that matter, to surrender to the king of Babylon. I know there's some overlap to other previous calls, but to me it ties in nicely with this morning. The bottom line is Zedekiah was asked to surrender, and he's told if he refuses surrender in verse 18, you will not escape. So what I like about this is, although the analogy isn't perfect, of course, because It's not the same for us. We don't have, like, you know, someone asking us to surrender here. But you know, the concept is the same. If we surrender our lives, we'll keep it. We'll have eternal life. If we don't surrender, then we'll perish. I mean, it is that simple. You need to repent. Therefore, you need to surrender. So Zedekiah says in verse 19, "But I am afraid to surrender," the king said, "for the Babylonians may hand me over to the Judeans who have defected to him." So in other words, he's not placing his trust in God. He would rather stick to his guns and be the king than let go and trust in God. Because Jeremiah is telling him in verse 20, "Your life will be spared and all will go well for you. But if you refuse to surrender, this is what the Lord has revealed to me." And he goes on to say, all the women's going to taunt him, and your wives and children will be led out to the Babylonians. So he couldn't let go. Zedekiah was not able to let go. He was defiant. He was defiant to the king of Babylon. He was defiant to God. So many in Jerusalem wanted to kill Jeremiah because he was preaching for people to surrender to God. And they held their national standing, so to speak, in a higher regard than their spiritual standing with God, because they didn't have the ears or the eyes to listen to Jeremiah. They would rather maintain their sense of, pride in their identity as Jews, rather than surrender to the king of Babylon as Jeremiah is preaching. So this is just one example. It's the first, and it is an example not to follow, because Zedekiah is too afraid. And he chose to please himself and his people rather than please God. Okay, so let's move on to Job. And we've talked about Job for a lot. He can be used for a lot of examples and demonstrations. Job, after he lost everything, not including his health. Remember, Job 1, he loses everything, but he doesn't lose his health yet. Job 1, verse 20, "Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, 'I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin by blaming God." So, we know Job was a righteous man. He had a faith in God. Up until this point, he was the most righteous man. He's the most righteous man, and God affirms that in other places of Scripture. So then we all know in Job 2, things get a little worse for Job's circumstances. He allows Satan to strip his health. So in Job chapter 2, verse 8, "Job scrapes his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, 'Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die.' But Job replied, 'You talk like a foolish woman. Shall we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?' So in all this, Job said nothing wrong." After a period of wrestling with God, that's me. That's not Scripture. Okay, so it ends in "Job said nothing wrong." So my point here is that he still maintains his integrity, and he puts his wife in her place. Her wife, it's almost one of those things. Satan is speaking through his wife: curse God and die. I mean, that's not going to come from anyone else but Satan. And we'll talk about Peter later on. And remember, Peter is the one that said, "Surely you won't die." He says to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And Job, I think, could have said that here if he had known Satan at the time. Job's still on the same page. Should we only accept good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So, Job's got a healthy understanding of God. And then after a period of wrestling with God and with his friends, we all know where the conversation goes. Job becomes very angry. He's very depressed. And in his logic, he wants to argue with God. Job 13, verse 13, be silent now and leave me alone. Let me speak and I will face the consequences. Yes, I will take my life in my hands and say what I really think. God might kill me, but I have no other hope. I am going to argue my case again. I am going to argue my case with him, but this is what will save me. I am not godless. If I were, I could not stand before him. And what I like about this is he's tired of his friends at this point trying to argue that you know, surely he's hiding some kind of sin. They're arguing that if all this bad happened to him, of course, he deserves it, that, you know, and he had it coming, as if to say, you know, there's a converse relationship between our actions and the consequences we suffer. And Job doesn't want to have anything to do with that, of course, because he knows that he is righteous. In verse 13, he says, God might kill me, but I have no other hope. I am going to argue my case with him. So at least on one hand, he knows he maintains his integrity in God. On the other hand, he wants to argue his case with God, as if to say he has a place to argue, as if to say he has reason to take his issue against God for his circumstances. But he knows that his faith will save him. And I just appreciate that about this whole section. So bear with me here. I do have a greater point. It happens that, you know, we all know the story. They continue discussing and arguing. Elihu comes along and sets these guys straight, actually, being the youngster. And then God chimes in, starting in like 38, somewhere along there, and ends up, you know, asking all these questions of Job and really puts Job in his place. So Job is humbled as a result. In Job 42, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such an ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. So what I love about this is Job starts out in the beginning of the book as a righteous man. He's doing everything he knows to do. He's got a clean heart. And doesn't make him sinless, of course. It just makes him, you know, righteous. He is, as far as I'm concerned, he is in Christ as anybody is, because he has this relationship he's enjoying with God. Although he doesn't know Jesus personally, and I think Job 19, Job 20, somewhere along there, he knows his Redeemer lives. So he has an understanding. But yet he doesn't quite, His understanding's not complete, right? He wants to argue with God that being righteous in terms of my actions means that, you know, God shouldn't allow me to be suffer, right? And this is a very important thing to learn as a Christian, to understand that God is not petty, that God doesn't simply give us something good just because we're good, or God doesn't allow us to suffer evil or suffer bad things when we're, you know, when we've been good. This is so key, you know, the theme of this book. So we see a progression of Job wanting to argue, wanting to take his case to God in court, and we see God allowing him to go through that period of time. And then when the time is right, of course, God comes along and challenges him. He puts Job in his place. He challenges him with all these very difficult questions. Who are you to ask me these questions? And Job is humbled as a result. So surrender although he was, you know, the most righteous person, he still needed to repent of his ways. Job had a certain way, a certain idea, a certain philosophy about life that God needed to teach him. It wasn't about punishing Job. It was about disciplining Job, giving him a different way. And that's not something you can learn in a class. It's not something you can get out of a book. Job had to go through this process to have a better, more perfect understanding of God and who he was in the grand scheme of things. Who Job was as a piece of dust, as we all are, and who God is, the creator of us. He was led to a place of surrender. He repented of all the words he said. How many times have we said in prayer, we say something foolish, like, you know, we might complain, and quickly we say, Lord, forgive me for saying what I just said. I don't know if that happens to anyone else, but I know it's happened to me, and, you know, sometimes I think I'm going to say something in prayer, and I retract it before I say it. Okay, I'm not going to say that. And I end up just thanking God sometimes just because, you know, what can you say sometimes about things? So anyway, what we're seeing is a progression in Job, and we're going to cover Habakkuk. Any comments of anything I've said so far?
Hey, this is Andy.
In Job 42.
Andy Yoltote, Mom. I heard her first. Go ahead, Mom.
Before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. And that's when I think, you know, he really surrendered. He takes back everything he said, and he sits in dust and ashes. So I think for us to fully surrender, we have to see God, maybe. I mean, you know what I mean? You have to have that. Your eyes have to be opened and to fully trust in him, or like give in to his will. You know what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying it very well, but in other words, we have to have our eyes open and really see God to be able to separate
yes.
everything.
Wow. Think about Paul in relation to what you just said. We have to have our eyes open.
Yeah.
And that's awesome. No, I appreciate all you said. Andy, go ahead.
Yeah, I had another point, but just to add to what your mom just said, I think that self-denial for its own sake is just religion. But if self-denial, if we deny ourselves so that space can be created in our soul or our psyche or maybe even more bluntly our ego for God to do stuff that our holding on to those things is presently not allowing him, then that's a good reason for self-denial. There are many religions that involve self-denial, and I think there are some Christians with maybe good intentions, but they haven't necessarily denied themselves based on what God has shown them, at least not what Scripture has shown them. So I would point that out, and I think that goes along with what Darlene said. And then the other point I had, I don't think you were disagreeing with this, Larry, is I think there is a place for complaining as long as there is as well a significant time sent to what God might say in response. You sort of see that in the Psalms where David and the other writers complain, but then they kind of get their bearings by the end of the psalm. I think if complaining isn't necessarily a good thing, but if you have a complaint, even if when one day in the future you're a mature Christian and maybe you wouldn't complain anymore at that point, but where you are right now you do complain, it's probably better to state the complaint and you better listen to what God says in response, as opposed to claiming that you don't have a complaint when inwardly you really do.
Amen, Andy. I wholeheartedly agree with you. I think it is appropriate to complain When it, yeah, it's funny. I hear myself say that. Well, because we're gonna read about people complaining to God this morning. It's part of our whole discussion. Because to me, Job complains. Job argues with God, and I will not say that that's wrong, because it's being honest. What you just said, Andy, is real key for us to have a complaint and not to voice that to God is being dishonest. When I talked about my own prayers, I can't think of any specific thing on my mind right now, but I know when in my mind, I want to say foolish things. I'll say that, however that is, because, when I know God really has what's best for me, you know, why do I say this or say that? So don't get me wrong. I love what you just said. And I think we need to be honest, whatever is on our mind with God, and just get it off our chest. So thank you. Anything else? And you know that, and like you said, Andy, it all has to do with our maturity. Our maturity will change how we talk to God. You know, we've talked about Daniel on our Monday night calls, and Daniel learns about the new law about, you know, that they passed that you could only worship the king, King Darius, I think that was the king. Anyway, he went back to his prayer closet, which was open, by the way, but he gave thanks to God. And we know he was a mature Christian, of course, a mature believer in God. So he could have complained, look what they're doing, Lord, but he was mature enough to say thank you. So I think that has a lot to do with our maturity. So I appreciate that. Mom, would you like to read from Habakkuk?
Okay, this is Habakkuk's second complaint. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on their hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich. They will claim, will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquest?
Okay, thank you.
Okay.
No, let's stop there. This is the opening chapter of the book, and just like we said, he's complaining. And who can blame him for what's going on in the nation? He learns about these Babylonians coming, and he's not happy about it. He's asking these questions that, you know, are very good questions. But as we see in Habakkuk 3, his heart is a changed heart. He's coming from a different perspective. Go ahead and read from us from Habakkuk chapter 3.
Verse 12. You marched across the land in anger and trampled the nations in your fury. You went out to rescue your chosen people, to save your anointed ones. You crushed the heads of the wicked and stripped their bones from head to toe. With his own weapons, you chief of those who rushed out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel will be easy prey. You trampled the sea with your horses, and the mighty waters piled high. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines,
Even though the olive crops fail and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights.
Thank you. So we see a different Habakkuk in chapter 3. He's resigned to God's plan. Even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So he's not going to let circumstances dictate his love for God or have an effect on his worshiping of God. And I think that's the key lesson we all need to learn, is to not let our circumstances distract us or impede our worship of God. Because we want to hold on to what's natural. We want to hold on to our way of life as we see it, our expectations like we talked about. So let's continue. Thank you, Mom. Moses, you know what, there's too much here. I'm going to read through Moses. I'll just start in Moses, with Moses. Exodus chapter 3. This is after the encounter at the, well, this is during the encounter at the burning bush where he protests. In Exodus 3, he's called in verse 10, "Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt." So here's objection number one, Moses says. Objection number one comes in the next verse, verse 11. But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" His second objection comes in Exodus 4. But Moses protested again, "What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you?" His third objection comes in verse 10, Exodus 4, verse 10. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, "O Lord, I'm not very good with words. I have never been, and I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled." And then Moses' fourth objection is comes later in verse 13. But Moses again pleaded, "Lord, please send anyone else." So what I love about Moses is, you know, we all know who, you know, what he goes on to do. He is revered almost more than anybody in all the Old Testament as far as a Jewish leader. And I just love how we can clearly see his reluctance to go with God. And it doesn't end there. You know, he's given promises that God is going to deliver people out of Egypt, that he's given promise that he's going to be successful. So here we see in Exodus chapter 5, after he's had one of his first encounters with the Pharaoh, in Exodus chapter 5, verse 19, the Israelite foremen could see that they were in serious trouble when they were told, "You must not reduce the number of bricks you make each day." As they left Pharaoh's court, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who were waiting outside for them. The foreman said to them, May the Lord judge and punish you for making a stink before Pharaoh and his officials. You have put a sword in their hands, an excuse to kill us." Then Moses went back to the Lord and protested, "Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people. And you have done nothing to rescue them." Imagine that. Why is Moses complaining here? He's been given promises that God is going to do this and do that, and promises that they were going to be led out of Egypt. Why is Moses complaining? And I think we all know that Moses is expecting things to go smoothly. Moses is expecting Pharaoh just listen to what he says. Moses is just expecting, his expectations are on the people he's dealing with. And Moses is just the tool that God's using, right? So Moses is given the message he's told to give. Pharaoh is being, you know, his heart is being hardened, of course, all along this time. And he's making it difficult. He's digging in his heels and making life hell and miserable for these Hebrew workers. And so the Hebrew workers are clueless to what's going on. They have no idea God's ways. They have no idea God's purposes through what Moses is doing here. They don't see God. They don't understand God. All they know is that their quota's gone up, and they need to get the straw for themselves. That's a bitch. I'm telling you. That would be lousy. So, right? So you can't fault these workers for complaining to Moses. And Moses is in between them all. Moses is just doing what he's told to do, and Pharaoh is rejecting him, right? So he's being rejected by Pharaoh. He's being rejected by the very people he's come to help save. I mean, you talk about being in a pickle. It's very similar to Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is doing all he's supposed to do, and he's just rubbing people the wrong way, and they don't want to do anything he says. So, and you know, I'm not even listening to Jeremiah. I mean, we could go on and on this morning, but Moses, he's being an obedient servant of God, and look at the crap he's getting. So, excuse me for my language. I'm probably more liberal than I should with my words, and I apologize for that. So Moses. Moses is arguing, he's complaining, and I couldn't disagree with him. You know, why did you send me? I just love that. God puts him in a place to really question everything. And God doesn't really answer this, by the way. God doesn't really really answer his concerns here directly. He just tells them to keep on going. So I want to turn to Exodus chapter 33. After all the miracles and witnessing God, chapter 33, verse 12, one day Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people." The Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses. I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." Then Moses said, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth." The Lord replied to Moses, "I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name." So I love this exchange. So clearly, Moses has gone far beyond the 10 plagues. He's gone beyond the Red Sea. He's seen God. He's experienced God. So he's a mature person. He's been through the ringer, so to speak, with all that stuff. And there's no way you could compress that time. It's just how God used all that stuff to shape Moses into a great, mature man of God that he is. In Exodus 33, he says, if it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways. Let me know your ways so I may understand you more. He's asking for more understanding. Imagine that. Moses, this is one of those personal encounters, I think, on the mountain, if I recall, But he's asking for a more understanding to continue enjoying his favor. So I just love that. It shows how Moses has matured over the course of time. So in many more ways, he's surrendering at a greater level. Any thoughts and comments on Moses or anything, or Habakkuk for that matter? Who'd like to read about Peter? I'm tired of reading, frankly.
I can read it.
Okay, Peter, John 6, turn to John 6.
Okay.
Read 58 to 69.
58 to 69.
And then who'd like, okay, so that's a chunk. Who'd like to read from Matthew chapter 16?
I can.
Okay, Pastor John, Matthew 16, you'll read from verse 13 through 35. Okay, yeah, Peter's a good example. These are all good examples, and we'll sum all this up. And beyond that, we have a little bit to read about Jesus, and we don't have much to go after that. So, John, we'll read John 6. Mom's going to read John 6, and then we might comment on that a little bit. And then Pastor John's going to read from Matthew. Oh, wait. I'm sorry. Pastor John, read 13 to 28. Matthew 16, 13 to 28. And then I'm going to read Matthew 26. Okay, Mom, go ahead. John 6.
To 69.
58 to 69, yes.
I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me." For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, "That is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me." At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God."
Amen. I'll just briefly comment on this. What I like about this is Jesus is giving them a very difficult teaching. In 58, anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. So at the tail end of giving them this hard to understand, and it is hard to understand, many want to, in the face of hard to understand teaching, they reject it outright. They say, "I don't want to have anything to do with it." The atheist, the skeptic will say, "Well, you're off your rocker if you think God created everything." And so they won't surrender their own beliefs. So this is a way of me demonstrating that certain disciples, they were disciples, turned away and deserted Jesus because they could not accept what he had to say. However, Jesus asked the same question to the 12. Are you also going to leave? Peter replied, to whom would we go? So Peter had this acceptance that Jesus is who he says he is. Peter was a believer in God, and he was steadfast in his faith. It's exactly what Job said. I have my faith in God, so therefore, I'll be okay because they have their faith in God. This doesn't mean that Peter understood what Jesus said. It doesn't mean that he's, understanding him completely at all. All it means is he still accepts Christ for who he is, and that he's not going to leave Christ in the face of, hard-to-understand teaching. So there's a bit about a faith of saying, God, I'm going to say whatever, I'm going to believe in you regardless of what you say. And that is submitting our understanding to him. It's saying, I'm open to what you have to share with me. Because sometimes we have preconceived ideas. Maybe we learned them in the past, or we want to believe this or that, and we're confronted with the truth of God's teaching. And at that point in time, we have to say, will I give up what I've learned before and accept what God has to say? So it's a matter of holding on to old arguments or old truths, so to speak, that and you're not accepting, and this can be scripture. Whatever belief we have contrary to the Word of God, we need to be willing to let go of. And that doesn't happen overnight. That happens from new teaching, that happens with the Holy Spirit, allowing us to experience some experiences. We'll change our mind so that we can embrace what God has to say. Okay, so that's my only point there. Peter's a solid believer. I mean, he's maintained who God is, and I just love his words there. I mean, if anyone, I think everyone should come to that point. Where else would you go? He has the words to give eternal life, so he's convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. Pastor John, read from us Matthew 16.
When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, well, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things for the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of things of God, but things of man. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. For surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Amen. Amen. What I love about this passage is Simon Peter's confession in verse 16, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. So we're all blessed because we it's been revealed to us who God is, and we have this confession ourselves that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But in the same chapter, Peter still wants to argue with God. So there's always something in us, I think, that we want to fight with God on. I wholeheartedly believe, I don't think we'll ever get that out of our system. I think it's just our flesh that wants to argue with God. And Peter in verse 22 says, this will never happen to you. So Jesus sets them straight. He says, get away from me, Satan. Acknowledging that he was tempted by Satan through what Peter said. Now, I don't know if that's Satan telling Peter what to say necessarily, or just Satan using Peter. I don't understand how that works, and I don't even want to go there. But nevertheless, he says, you are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things. Here's the key. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God. It's leaning on his own understanding. Peter's own understanding is that Jesus shouldn't die. And we all know that had to happen, and we get the benefit of looking at hindsight. Peter, of course, you know, why should Jesus die? But Jesus knew that wasn't the plan. That wasn't God's plan. So, okay, so there's more arguing with God. We're seeing a big thread here of saints arguing with God and complaining, however you want to say it. Matthew 26, begin in verse 31. On the way, Jesus told them, tonight all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee to meet you there. Peter declared, even if everyone deserts you, even everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You will deny three times that you even know me, sorry. You will deny me three times, deny three times that you even know me. No, Peter insisted, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. Okay, I just love this. Peter is used as examples what not to do. He's the one allowing himself to be humbled, and all the other disciples are probably too scared to say anything. Or Peter's just the one that speaks first. He's the outspoken one, of course, as we all know. But yet, we've already seen that Jesus makes Peter his rock, and he is the leader. So here's the leader of the group saying, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And it says all the other disciples vowed the same. So it's not like Peter's the exception of making this declaration, but he's the one being made an example of, because we know that Peter clearly denies him three times. So I just love to look at this man, Peter, very flawed, as anybody is. He's not exceptionally flawed. He's just a man, and he has this conviction. He has this great faith in God, and yet we see him arguing. We see him contradicting God, and you know, Jesus, you know, says what he has to say. You're going to deny me. He just say, yes, you are. You know, Peter, he just let them go. Peter, sure enough, we see him denying Christ, and then Peter has a moment of bitter weeping, of course, as a result of knowing that what Jesus said was actually true, and we know that, of course, Peter was restored after that, giving him the chance to say, I love you three times after Jesus' resurrection. So who would like to read Matthew 26, about Jesus. The ultimate example of surrender to me is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And who wants to read from Matthew 26?
Yeah, I'll read that. What are the verses, Larry?
Read from verse 36 to 46.
Okay. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Okay, thank you. So, Jesus isn't arguing with God. That's not how I see this. But he is asking them if there's a different way. So what I see in this is the humanity of Christ. If this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. So he's saying, if there's any other way, he knows what he has to do. He's saying, "Lord, you've given me a clear path, a clear thing to do here," but he didn't want to do it. In his flesh, Jesus didn't want to do it, but his spirit was willing. And that is in another, that's another passage, isn't it? The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. That is so true in our own lives. Our flesh is so weak, but our spirit is willing because we have the Spirit of God in us. Here it is in verse 41. You did read it. "For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." That's verse 41. So anyway, Jesus has always been on the same page with the Father. Always. And this is, I think, as far as I'm concerned, the first time he's reluctant to, you know, in his flesh, of course, to do what he's supposed to do. It hasn't really gotten difficult. He was able to, you know, fast for 40 days. But here he's grieved and he's crushed with grief. And to me, this is a great, way of us knowing that he was Truman, that he was truly human. You know, I love the statement, you know, he was 100% God, 100% human. Any comment on Peter or Jesus or anything for that matter to this point?
Well, this is Andy again. This was one of the John 6 parts that we read 10 or 15 minutes ago. But one thing that I would maybe say to myself regarding when Peter said, and it was a very good thing that he said, about who would we go, where else would we go, after Jesus gives them some difficult words, one thing I think sometimes we subtly do, and maybe this is a subject of a different study, a different Saturday, or whenever it is that we might do it, that sometimes without realizing it, we make things easier for ourselves, so we think, by kind of changing Jesus. Not that we can change Jesus, but we said, Jesus, you are my Savior. I can go nowhere else, which is great and absolutely true. But what if, in the passage of time, and that we aren't particularly letting go of making our flesh comfortable, especially if it's at the expense of what God wants to do with us? What if we somehow this would be particularly getting away from what the Word of God literally says, and we make Jesus different in ways of our individual preferences, our individual comfort levels, compared to what he actually says. And yes, we will follow that Jesus, but that Jesus is not identical with the Jesus of the Scripture. As far as surrender, we need to make sure that we're surrendering to the right Jesus, not simply a Jesus that we're more comfortable with.
Wow, that's awesome. That's good. And I want to address what you said, but a little later. Well, any other comments or thoughts before we kind of conclude this?
But also shows that Jesus had the opportunity to say no. If he didn't want it, he could have said no, and who knows what would have happened. I don't think it's a real possibility. I think Christ was committed all the way. But he did have that opportunity to do so, and I think it shows that we always have this picture of Jesus as always being obedient to the Father, you know, and doing what the Father wants, and jumping right in, and where we go. Well, this shows, yes, he wanted to, could have said no, but didn't, but still taking 3 hours of prayer, repeating basically the same prayer over and over again, before he finally gets to that point where it's a settled deal. Okay, we're going through with it. No more questions, no more pleading with God to take it away, no more anything else. Which then says that we, being human, may very well have to struggle before you can finally get to that point of saying, okay, done over with, Lord, okay, we're going your way, end of discussion, that we won't necessarily want to jump in the first time round either. We may have to spend some time wrestling with God, so to speak, before we can finally get there.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what Pastor John just concluded with, goes along with what Jesus said about the man having two sons. The one asked them both to do something. One says, yes, I'll do it, and then he doesn't do it. And the second one says, no, I'm not going to do it, but then later on actually does it.
Yeah. Amen. Well, to conclude, I have two, I like to call them two Psalms of Surrender that I absolutely love. They're Psalms of David, and I could have easily included David in the discussion. I could have included Jeremiah. I mean, it was very challenging for me to pare this down. But we're going to read from Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and then we're going to close with John 12, Romans 12, which John 12 we kind of already read. We touched on, and then Romans 12 is just the first two chapters, two verses, and then end up in discussion and prayer. Who'd like to read Psalm 32?
Oh, I can't. Hold on.
Do it. Doesn't matter.
Okay. Mom, you read Psalm 32. Pastor John, you want to read Psalm 51?
We're going to get both. Okay, hold on.
Okay. Do
32? Yeah, go ahead and read Psalm 32. Then Pastor John's going to read Psalm 51.
Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt,
whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sins, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure.
Amen. Thank you. Pastor John, Psalm 51.
Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth their praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Those, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar.
Thank you. What I love about these psalms is it's a great model for us. I love in Psalm 32, I just love the, when I refuse to confess my sin, my body wasted away. In verse 3, if anyone has harbored sin for any length of time, we know how our body wastes away. It bears on us. There's a heavy burden. And in verse 5, finally I confess my sins to you. So he surrendered his sins and stopped trying to hide my guilt. So he came clean with the Lord. He came honest to him. You know how any one of us might witness children and how they do something bad. But Lorelai, I'll use her as an example. We were across the street the last week, and we tell her to hold one of her hands when she crosses the street, and she started going out in the street And I said, Lorelai, come here, hold my hand. And I should have ran to her. I was wrong because I didn't run to her like I should have. And there was a car coming. So Lorelai, come back. And she finally didn't came back. But the bottom line is a little later, something happened to her where she slipped and fell. It was just like 5 minutes later. And then I picked her up in my arm and she was crying. And then she confessed to me. She said, I'm sorry, I should have grabbed your hand. And then I confessed to her. I said, you know, I should have grabbed your hand too. So I just love that, how children do things that they know are wrong and they don't necessarily confess right away. But you can see there's something bothering them in their spirit. And it's just a matter of time before, you know, they come clean or they confess. So it's no different with us. And the key to, you know, that we're going to be talking about here, to maintain a life of surrender, to be surrendered to God, is to maintain an open relationship with Him, an honest and, you know, an explicit prayer life in such a way that we go to Him, you know, as a child to a father. We should know Him as a father. And I think that's exactly how Jesus approached His walk on earth, as we should approach our walk with God. He's our Father in heaven, and we need to see Him as that little child here that really doesn't know any better in certain ways, but we do know better when it comes to the knowledge that we have about sin or doing right versus wrong. So I love Psalm 32 and 51. Key verses in 51 I like are 16. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. So that's the key to maintaining a relationship with Him with a soft heart, is having a broken and repentant heart. And that's not easy to do, frankly. I want to finish with John 12. Has someone joined us? Because I heard a tone, but I don't see any new names.
A guy named John Eilers from Atlanta.
Hey, John, you were on. It's funny because the site didn't tell me you're on. I heard the tone, but the website didn't reflect it. So welcome, John. Glad you're here. We're about to wrap up the call, John.
John 12. Okay, I figured, but I'm on anyway. So anyway.
No, you're on. I'm glad you're on. Yeah, you can. We're going to talk about how the practical app part of this. John 12, verses 24 through 26. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. So those are key verses to understand the necessity of surrender. And then in a practical sense, who wants to read from Romans 12, just the first two verses? I once had it memorized, which is very difficult for me, but someone can recite Romans 12, 1 through 2. Just say them out.
The body's living sacrifice.
And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. The King He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.
Amen. So this is, in a nutshell, I think a beautiful way Scripture tells us to surrender to God. It starts out with, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. And at the very beginning of this discussion, it was Pastor John that said to give up give all that you have. This is about living the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is what truly pleases God. This fulfills all the laws in the Old Testament. It is about giving all that we are to Him, and with as we talked about, our ways, our will, our hopes and expectations, surrendering our sins, surrendering our worries, and physically surrendering when someone is in need, and the Holy Spirit, you know, puts that on your heart. You know, it's like the Good Samaritan. He surrendered time. He surrendered money to help the poor man on the road that was beaten. He surrendered himself in that way. So don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. It's telling us to live a different life. Have a life that's set apart by our obedience to God. So, my friends, that wraps up the scripture that I have, and as you know, this is something that doesn't need to be said, but I always say it. The best way I know to live a life of surrender is to pray, to read, and to share daily. And we pray to God as a Heavenly Father. Thank you for this day. So I recommend that as a daily prayer. I give your life today. I submit to your will today. However it comes out. And then, of course, we recommend reading daily. And this is for the benefit of anyone who listens to this. And we need to share in every way, in fellowship, in our lives, so we confess our sins to one another, so that we get the junk out, so that it can be exposed, and good things come from that. And it's good to share our burdens, all that stuff. So it all has to do with living us a surrendered life, because if we're not exposed to truth, we like to hold on to lies. If we're not exposed to truth, then we're not convicted. If we watch HBO, we're not convicted of any sin. HBO wants us to agree with sin, but reading scripture wants us to turn from sin. So I'm as guilty as anybody watching objectionable material. So don't do what I do. But I do read the Bible daily. I do, and it keeps me on path. It keeps me to walk a life that I want to please my God. But again, I'm not perfect, so I do have my own issues. That's it. That kind of sums up all that I had to share this morning. And it took us 30 minutes before we actually got to the message, so we're going on under 2 hours. Who wants to share either their comments or the scriptures we've talked about? And to summarize, for the benefit of John, we've discussed Zedekiah briefly, Job, Habakkuk, Moses, Peter, and Jesus. We've covered these men of God, men of faith, with the exception of Zedekiah. He wasn't much of a man of faith. But nevertheless, we've seen these examples of people arguing with God, and eventually, God working on them. And we all wrestle with God. So the key is to hang in there. The key is to keep on seeking God. The key is to maintain our walk with Him, and He will lead us to a place of surrender. Surrendering is very – our flesh will not surrender, but through our spirit we'll be led there through Christ's help. So I'll just say that. Who has any comments on everything we teach? Or who has any examples or any testimonies of surrendering in their own life? Anybody?
Yeah, well, I think we learned today that no matter how bad things seem for us and how bad our country seems even, is like if we're true to God, we're going to be the victor, and that he'll see us through.
Amen. That's a great takeaway, Mom. I appreciate that. Anyone else?
I was going to say that as a practical matter, though it's certainly an easier said than done thing, the more we think about eternity and looking for our fulfillment in the next life, not that we don't enjoy fulfillment in this life too, but the more our hopes are in the next life, surrender will be easier because we won't be primarily focused on this life, or certainly not as much as we are now.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Case in point, Andy, is Abraham being asked to sacrifice Isaac. He didn't argue. As far as we know, he didn't complain. But it was after serving God, experiencing God, being, you know, God demonstrating in his life who God is over the course of at least 35 years. I assume Isaac was older than 10 years old. So from the age of 75 to the age of 105, Isaac might have been older. So by that time, God, you know, he changed Abraham so that he was willing to do something that's just, you know, remarkable, taking his son to be sacrificed. But that, it didn't happen overnight, did it? It was a good 35, 40 years. He surrendered. He was going to surrender his son. Amazing. Any other comments? Anything? Well, I want to thank everyone for your time. I will share one victory, one last testimony, and all of you know it. I'm just going to say it for the record, because this is recorded for the benefit of anyone listening to this, because I love to share this testimony. This is a victory that I have. I haven't had victory in every area of my life, but one victory that I love to brag about and the Lord working in me is in 2007, when I started to give my life to God, when I started to come to him obediently reading Scripture. At that time, I was addicted to baseball. I was addicted to the success and failure of the New York Yankees. And so he had me start reading his word early. Well, 2007 is when we began, is when I began my walk seriously, when I seriously started to seek him. He gave me from January to April a certain sense of peace. He started already working in my heart. It was gradual. And so April starts around, and, you know, preseason baseball, just to tell you how sick I was, preseason baseball, I start paying attention to scores. And I start tuning in to ESPN, which I wasn't doing regularly. You know, that time of the year, I wasn't that much of a junkie, but nevertheless, I was so driven by the Yankees' success that it messed with my emotions. Just as an example, I would be at work, or I'd be looking up like the score on the computer of a game, and they might be in the second inning, and the Yankees will be up 6-2, and I'd be like, woohoo! You know, my happiness was because they were winning, and then I'll tune back in, you know, maybe the sixth or seventh inning. And the Yankees will be losing 8-6. And I'm like, oh, man. And I would just get depressed about it. I mean, that's just a sick way to live, actually. The season's long. It's 162 games. And I'm not saying for anyone to cut baseball out of their life. Absolutely not. Baseball, in and of itself, it's just a game. It's just a sport. But for me to be so attached to it, for me, that was my God, right? So spring season comes around. I'm tuning back in the ESPN, watching the scores, and I'm seeing, you know, the Yankees are losing. And you know what? It's preseason, folks. How ridiculous can I get? And I feel this anxiety in my heart because my team's losing. It's crazy, and I felt the Holy Spirit nudging me, saying, Larry, you need to distance yourself from this. I've given you peace. I've shown you a different way to live. And we're like the fourth month into this, and I need you to distance yourself from baseball. And, you know, so the TV went off. I was obedient. And I'm so glad that he allowed me, he helped me, he rescued me from that addiction. I mean, it's, in the grand scheme of things, I think it's really silly, but for me personally, it was huge. And so I was able to walk away, and it was a gradual thing, because every once in a while I'd find myself tuning in, and then he'd like be whispering in my ear, Larry, this is not good for you. He's so gentle with me. And you know why he was gentle is because I was willing to at least give him time every day to read. So in so many ways he led me, and now I'm still a fan, but only at a distance. I don't follow day to day. I've gone many months this year without even knowing where the Yankees were in the standings. I still have an interest. So it's not like I'm no longer a sports fan at all. But you know what? I can truly strike up conversations with sports-minded folks, and I can share my testimony. So God's done a wonderful work in that, and that's one area of victory in my life that I like to share, where I was able to surrender my love for baseball. Any other comments before we close in prayer?
Yes, I'd like to say that, Larry, your example on baseball, we need to be aware that that just happened to be baseball, but we all do that, and we need to stay in check with when a particular activity, desire, regardless of what it is, starts being our false idol, for a lack of better words, because I've noticed even with me, you know, my Bible reading has fallen by the wayside. I'll use two examples. Temporarily, when my son came to visit, which is okay, but then with work, if I started getting a little bit, you know, into work so much, into work job, you know, trying to get accounts and business and what have you, so much that I'd get up in the morning and I'd be scheduling my day and focusing on that. And I had, through you, Larry, too, and our other fellowship, or even in our own mind, we got to do a check and balance to figure out is this, you know, starting to consume me, and we just need to check and balance that. It can be cooking, it can be anything, it can be, you know, keeping your car clean. So it's difficult to recognize unless you're talking to somebody about it. You almost have to check it yourself, but you know, you're in your own mind, that's all.
Amen. I think it was one of those Psalms, and I know there's a number of Psalms, I think, where David says, examine my heart. Test and examine me, or something, I can't remember. But we need to be doing that, and that way we, you know, not to be careful to be harboring some sin that we don't know about. Because, you know, we're blind to them, our own sin in many ways. So any other comments or thoughts before we close? Thank you, John. That was a great, great addition. Andy, could you please close us in prayer?
Well, Heavenly Father, we just know that you are our hope for eternal life, and to go with you to eternal life, we need to enjoy, even though it will be at times have difficulty to our flesh, we need to enjoy getting to know you in this life, not use you as a genie in the bottle only when we need a favor answered, but to really get to know you. And often you point out areas that we will need to let go of or start doing, as the case may be, so that we may follow after you more effectively. And Lord, we appreciate the opportunity to get into your word today that gives us guidance on how we might do that. And Lord, I pray that each of us will see those areas that may not even be directly sin, but make it harder to know you and to care about your priorities, and help us to make those decisions that may be temporarily hard, but we'll clear our hearts, as Larry gave his testimony about letting go of a lot of baseball following. I can kind of relate to that kind of thing myself. Whatever it is, as John says, it will be different for each person, but it's extremely likely that we at least have one thing, and very possibly several. So help us do that, Lord. Thank you for the purity of your word, and that we are free in this country to discuss it publicly. And that's a wonderful thing, Lord. And pray that we would take advantage of the day may come in which we won't have that so much in view of some trends we're seeing in this country. And we could certainly pray regarding about that as well. Lord, help us to have a good, God-glorifying weekend. And we thank you for this special time we've had together. In your name we pray, Jesus, amen.
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 Well, thank you, everybody, for showing up. John, we had Pastor Sylvester earlier. Pastor John is still on the line. Andy and I don't know, was Brooke involved at all? We didn't hear her voice.
Oh, Brooke just came back in the house, so she's
okay.
Hearing the call as it's ending.
Okay, very good. And Brooke, we love you. And then Mom was joined us. So anyway, thank you guys for a great Saturday morning. God bless you all. Have a great Labor Day weekend.